There is no book that has been written or ever will be written that compares to the Bible. The Bible stands alone in its supremacy, and that is because the Scriptures are the mind of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit into written form. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how the Word of God is powerful, profitable, and purposeful in his message titled, Equipped by the Word. The Bible does what no other book can do. It makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We cannot come to saving faith, for example, by what we observe in nature. Rather, it is only by the preaching or reading of God's Word that men and women can come to saving faith in Christ. Let's turn now to the book of 2 Timothy into chapter 3 and discover how God's Word is capable of imparting truth into our lives and correcting us when we err as we together delight in the Word.
The time period was 150 years ago. The location was Cleveland, Ohio. Oil refineries were busy producing kerosene as a less expensive replacement for the whale oil that was used for lighting lamps. But the process of refining crude oil into kerosene was itself very crude, and it resulted in unpleasant byproducts. One of those byproducts was so noxious that refiners couldn't wait to get rid of it. They threw barrels of the stuff down the creeks and rivers, and this toxic runoff made the Cuyahoga River flammable. It was said that if a steamboat threw away hot coals overboard, the water would catch fire. John D. Rockefeller is quoted as having once said that hundreds of thousands of barrels of it floated down the creeks and rivers, and the ground was saturated in it. What was this waste product? It was gasoline. One of the secrets to Rockefeller's enormous success as an oil tycoon and a major contributor to his immense fortune was the ability to have foresight and also being a frugal man, being raised in a very poor home. He had the ability to see the usefulness of anything. The same was true of the oil and the refining process and all that was left over from it. He saw a usefulness in the byproducts. While his competitors continued to dump their waste into the rivers, Rockefeller was busy making full use of every part. Rockefeller understood the usefulness of the power source and the profit that it could bring to so many people. He was a man of insight, a man of foresight. From gasoline to Vaseline, he found a way to use every part that was left over. He was able to squeeze something useful out of every ounce of oil. You know, the Apostle Paul had similar insight and similar fortitude. In the midst of false prophets and counterfeit apostles who had no use for the Word of God, the Apostle Paul saw the usefulness of every nook and cranny of the Scriptures. He operated with a fundamental belief in the power and the usefulness of Scripture. The power of Scripture to change people's lives and bring them not just temporal benefits, but eternal benefits. So the life transformation that the apostle was involved in is infinitely more important than that brought about by any earthly fuel source. Paul understood that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the power of God to convert the soul. We saw that last week in Psalm 19. And the Scriptures in their entirety are useful in making and equipping fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. So I want us to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want us to learn from the apostle's final letter to his young apprentice, Timothy. Our attention is drawn to the power and the profit and the purpose of the Word of God. As the apostle instructed the young pastor, Timothy, to exalt the Word of God and to bring forth from the Word of God every ounce of its usefulness for the glory of God and the good of his church. So let's begin first with the power of the Word. Notice, please, the power of the Word of God. Verse 14 is a contrast, but as for you, those are words of contrast. Paul is calling Timothy to function differently than someone else. And so to get the context, we need to understand who the someone else's were that Paul is saying, Timothy, you should be different. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. Paul is calling Timothy to function differently from the false apostles who were infiltrating the church. Just as Jesus had warned, there was no shortage of wolves in sheep's clothing, and until Jesus returns, that will be the case. There will always be false prophets. There will always be false apostles. Turn back to chapter 1 with me and just get a little bit of the context here of where we're jumping in this morning. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul is compelling Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy is naturally, apparently, a timid kind of person, and so the apostle is encouraging him, saying, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of courage, a spirit of sound mind, spirit of power. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. See, Paul is writing from a prison. This is his final letter. He is awaiting his execution. These are his final marching orders to Timothy and thus to the church. And he's alone. Dozens and scores of people who have been with him in his ministry throughout his years have now abandoned him, and he is alone. They have abandoned him because they're not willing to share in the suffering of the gospel. In verse 13, same chapter, he compels Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words. In other words, follow sound doctrine. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is, verse 11, God who appointed Paul a preacher and apostle and teacher. And therefore, Timothy, you should fear God more than you fear any man. He talks about all those who turned away from him in verse 15 and even names two, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then he mentions a faithful brother who stuck with him, Onesiphorus, who often refreshed him while he was in prison because he was not ashamed of his chains. Chapter 2, he compels Timothy to be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ and to take the gospel and take everything that Paul had taught him and entrust it to faithful men so that they would be able to teach others also. Last month, we spent a whole morning looking at those verses together. He calls then Timothy to be a soldier, verse 3 of chapter 2, and an athlete, verse 5, and a farmer in verse 6. He compels him to be a man who is absolutely committed to the scriptures and to the propagation of sound doctrine, biblical teaching. He is to avoid irreverent babble, verse 16. He is to avoid religious talk that does not lead to godliness. But instead, this babble spreads like gangrene, verse 17. He names a couple other false teachers that were affecting the church there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. So these are the people that Paul is saying, Timothy, I don't want you to be like them. But as for you, unlike those guys, continue in the faith. Continue in the truth. Why? Because the last days are here. Verse 1 of chapter 3. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened down with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be like that. But as for you, continue in the faith. Verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching. You, in contrast to them, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So as Paul draws Timothy's attention to what's going on around him, the false prophets and the false teachers that are causing such damage within the church, he reminds Timothy of the simple, profound power of the Word of God. The Word of God does that which the fables of men can never do. The Word of God does that which the world's drivel cannot accomplish. It is powerful. And so he takes Timothy back to the moment of his own salvation. Remember, Timothy. Remember that from childhood, you've been acquainted with the Scriptures, the sacred writings. That's what that means, the Scriptures. These Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. And that's exactly what the Scriptures did for Timothy. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, of a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. God used the faithfulness of a mother and a grandmother to implant the Scriptures into the young mind and heart and soul of this boy named Timothy, and God led him to salvation. He brought him to conversion. It's significant, I think, that Paul makes no mention of Timothy's father. The book of Acts identifies Timothy's mother as a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And so the writer, Luke, there seems to imply that not only was his father a Gentile, but his father was not a believer, in contrast to his mother, who was. That ought to be very encouraging. It ought to be very encouraging to us. Do you know children in single-parent homes? Do you know children in homes where only one parent is a believer? God uses the influence, the impact of that believing parent, as he did for Timothy. These two women nurtured this young boy on the word of God, and God used it. So Paul's reminding Timothy of the power of the word of God, and he is exhorting him to stand firmly planted where his faith began, which is in the scriptures. It was a biblical faith, a biblically rooted faith. Well, then he moves on from the power of the word, from the power of the word to the prophet of the word. So first, the power of the word, verses 14 and 15. Now let's look at the prophet of the word in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture, all writings, literally, is what the word means. And in this context, it refers to the Old Testament, for the New Testament had not yet been written. And so for those who say, well, the Old Testament, you know, that's so outdated and old, and there's nothing in there for us, it's got a bit of a problem, since that's exactly what Paul is referring to here. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the scriptures are breathed out. Some translations say inspired. Breathed out is exactly what that word inspired means. It is the scriptures were breathed out of the mind of God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit breathed out the mind of God into the minds of the writers of scripture. And he used their unique situation, their unique vocabulary, even their personalities, to write the scriptures in a manner that would reveal to us who God is and the truthfulness of his message. And since the scriptures are breathed out by God, they are profitable. The word means useful or beneficial or advantageous. There's a lot of use in the scriptures is what that means. The scriptures are profitable. They are of great benefit and use to us. Paul uses the same word in his first letter to Timothy when he draws a contrast between bodily exercise, which has little benefit, and godliness, which is, quote, profitable for all things. And in Titus 3:5, he says, sound teaching is good and profitable for all men. So according to this verse here in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is therefore profitable. It is of benefit to us. Even Old Testament ritual law and ceremonial law that applied to the Jews for a period of biblical history and now has been fulfilled by Christ and in Christ is of benefit to us to study. For in it is revealed the glory of our Savior and his exaltation really over all of those temporal ceremonial things that pointed to him. All scripture is profitable. And he then demonstrates its profit by revealing four functions of the Word of God. First, notice, Scripture teaches us what we must believe. Scripture is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. The Scriptures is where our doctrine comes from. We ought not to believe any doctrine that comes from any other source, for the Scriptures are the source of our doctrine. Scripture instructs us as to what we are to believe about God, about ourselves, and about our Redeemer. We need to remind ourselves that it was dedication to sound doctrine that was one of the hallmarks of the early church. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And the Apostle Paul closes the book of 1 Thessalonians with these words, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." The apostles penned the New Testament scriptures under the authority of God. And they carry with it today that same authority. This is God's word. This book is authoritative. The apostles really very consistently exalted the scriptures and called believers to submit to them. 1 John 2:3, "By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Chapter 5, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." We live in the age of the superficial church. But that's just the way it is. We live in the age of the superficial church, where there is less and less of a commitment to the Word of God and insight into its usefulness. Our city is filled with churches that can do without the Bible just fine, because they haven't been following it for a long, long time anyway. That's a travesty. It is a travesty. It is part of the fulfillment of the last days. So we thank God for the churches in our greater Cleveland area who love the scriptures and desire to remain true to them. What is so desperately needed today is a return to the priority of the centrality of biblical truth, the teaching of the Word of God. For Jesus said the true disciples will continue in the Word. John 8:31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So what does this say then, when we live in a world in which people are consistently walking away from the truth of the Word of God? Well, Jesus said it himself, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Part of being a disciple of Christ is to adhere to the scriptures, to persevere in the faith. So scripture teaches us what we must believe. But secondly, it also reproves us when we err. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. So it reproves us when we err. Reproof points out what is sinful in our lives. The word refers to the conviction of a sinner. So the scriptures inform us as to who we are. It shows us where we have gotten off God's good path. It reproves us. Peter uses a form of this word when referring to, in 2 Peter chapter 2, how God rebuked Balaam by using a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man. The psalmist mentions the value of God's words to reprove us in Psalm 19:11, which we looked at last week. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Scriptures reprove us.
Scripture is the source of our doctrine, or what we believe. Indeed, the Bible tells us the truth about who God is, who we are, and about our need for a Savior. We must remind ourselves that a dedication to sound doctrine has and always will be one of the hallmarks of the Christian Church and of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If we are to be genuine followers of Jesus, we must faithfully adhere to the Scriptures. Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us next time as we continue with part 2 of Equipped by the Word, as we together delight in the Word.